want to talk about a subject. When I get my glasses on, I'll talk about a subject that it's really quite relevant for us all. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 5 that the saints, us, God's people, the saints will be kings and priests under Jesus Christ, ruling the earth for 1,000 years. The specifics of that, there's a lot of questions that aren't fully answered. I'd like to know just the level of involvement that we will, as full members of God's family, working with Jesus Christ, our elder brother and husband, you know, how will we affect that relationship with the human population? It's interesting. So I have a lot of questions, but God is giving us, brethren, the privilege of working with the human race, cleaning up a world that has experienced the greatest environmental and humanitarian catastrophe that has ever been experienced by this planet. Ever since Adam and Eve, and the time of Genesis. Of course, things happened prior to that, and we understand that. But we have been given the opportunity to be a part of something incredibly special, unique, something that very few human beings have been given the opportunity to be a part of. And it is so important that we don't underestimate the value of the calling that God has given to us. And we have a job to do. And of course, as kings and priests, we will be guiding, rebuilding, overseeing, helping to establish new governments on the earth in nations all around the world. We'll be training those, or teaching and guiding and advising those governments how to function, how to build a society. But everything will be based on God's laws. God's way of life will be the foundation of society in the millennium. And we will be teaching that. We will be teachers building the world, the future world in the millennium from the ground up. And that's the future that we have. But as future kings and priests and teachers, teaching God's way of life, unless we are first taught the basics, I mean, we have to be taught the basics first. We need to become students. You know, to become teachers, we need to first be students. And I think we all understand we are still students of the Bible to one degree or another. Everyone here, anyone who's online, all of us around the world, we understand that we are teachers in training. We come here every week. We come to school to be taught, to be instructed, to be edified, so that one day we will have the opportunity to become teachers in God's kingdom. And so today for the sermon, I want to talk about, or give you maybe four, maybe 5 points of qualities which are necessary for every one of us to become teachable teachers. We have to be teachable. I mean, we may be a student, but not teachable. And we want to talk about not only those points of becoming teachable teachers, but also how we can begin to apply that knowledge that we are taught. You know, when you might say, well, I don't really want to be a teacher. Well, the fact of the matter is we already are. If we're lights, God says we're Christ, says we're to be lights in this world. You know, a light shines, a light, and by example, we are shining a light. We are teaching, but just simply by our example. We don't have to even be speaking. We can be an example, can't we? We can teach. You know, when I was a volunteer firefighter, every time we'd be called out, there would be, you know, a group of six of us in the truck. And eventually they started to realize, hey, Rob doesn't blaspheme. Rob doesn't swear. And so every time we got into the fire truck, they'd say, hang on, everyone, just make sure you don't blaspheme and swear. Rob's here. I didn't tell them. But they came to see that, and by the example. And we can be teachers. Every day we're a teacher. We can be teaching a wrong thing as well. Don't get me wrong. We need to be teachers of the right thing, God's laws, God's way of life. But first we have to know what that is. And God's called us to be able to begin that process of learning so that we can then begin to teach. And so That's what I want to talk about today. My title is simply Becoming Teachable Teachers. Becoming Teachable Teachers. You know, the apostles were called. They were called by Christ to follow him in his ministry, but there were many other disciples who also had an interest that had been sparked by Christ's teachings. But Christ didn't just teach the letter of the law. He went deeper. Christ began to teach the spirit of the law and how to apply God's laws into their everyday life. And he made it personal. He made it personal, and that made them uncomfortable because it started to affect their choices, their attitudes. And many people said, you know what, I don't want to hear this anymore. And those who were disciples, many of them left him. It's kind of hard to believe, I guess, you know, if we sort of put ourselves in those shoes and go, well, I would never leave Christ. But there were many who were in that situation who did. Let's have a look at that just quickly in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and when Christ saw those number of those disciples leave, he asked his disciples, he said, well, are you going to go with them as well? Are you going to leave me too? I realize that Americans have a strange accent. And so I'm going to throw a few R's at the end of my words just to help you out so that you can understand me. John chapter 6, verse 63. Let's just notice here quickly. It is the Spirit, John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. You know, they heard the words. They didn't internalize them. They didn't understand what he was really talking about. And he realized, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And there's a lot of people who watch the program, who call us up and say, wow, that's a great program. I love the work you guys are doing. And that's as far as it goes. Because yes, God is putting that in front of them as a witness, but God may not be opening their mind at this time for them to understand the truth. And there is a time and a season for everything, but God is the one. We need to understand how incredible it is that God has given us the privilege of having our minds open to the truth. That's a miracle, brethren. It's something that we must never take for granted. But he says, Christ says, unless it has been granted to him by my Father, from that time, many of his disciples, and of course, yeah, I've done that as well, spoken to people on the phone, they've been offended. Not that I was offensive, hopefully not, but just simply speaking the truth to them, they become offended by the truth. And they say, well, thanks very much and hang up on me. It's not quite like that. But this is, you know, what happened to Jesus Christ here is continuing to happen even today. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? They recognized that this was life. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There is nowhere else on this earth that they would rather be. Yeah, and I hope that we have that same desire as the disciples, as the apostles. There is nowhere else. There is no truth out there other than the truth that is revealed by God in his word. And through his church. And they recognized that deeply, brethren. And there was nowhere else they would rather be. And so the truth that they were seeking, that Jesus Christ was teaching, is the same truth. It continues to be preached today. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the head of his church. He's not changing his teachings from generation to generation. It's still the same. That's why it's so important for us to prove what we believe, to take time and study and refresh the doctrines of the church, And if we don't do that, then we could very easily be deceived. We one day will be teaching this truth, and so we need to learn it and inculcate it into our hearts and our minds today. And that is the commission that we've been given to preach and teach. In Matthew 28, it says, go and make disciples of all nations and to teach them. It is our responsibility to be teachers, isn't it? To teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so that is what we strive to do, and that's what we are in training to do. But brethren, the very foundation of this concept as being teachable teachers, the foundation of this concept is that a teacher must first be a good student. A teacher must first be a good student. And the first quality every student must have is passion. You must have passion for your subject. If we are passionate, we're sitting in the front row. We're paying attention. We're hanging on every word because we love the subject. We want to drink in of it. We want to know more. We want to understand the deeper things. And a good student will be like that, paying attention and not getting distracted. And so a good teacher must first be a good student. American writer Joseph Campbell, he said, passion will move men beyond themselves. Passion will move men beyond themselves. Boy, if I really want something bad enough, I will go above and beyond. If I want to get to the Olympics, I will move beyond myself. I will push further than I thought was possible. That's what passion will do. That's what we need, brethren, every one of us in God's church. He also says passion will move people beyond their shortcomings. Sometimes we do put limitations in our way. We prevent ourselves from growing. I could never do that. But with passion, boy, you can overcome even your own shortcomings. He also says that passion will move men beyond even their failures. I'm so passionate, even though I make mistakes. I get up, I dust myself off, and I keep going. I realize I'm not perfect. I realize I have to repent. I realize I have to grow, and I realize I can't do it on my own. And as of course the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he was passionate, and he knew he couldn't do it on his own, and boy, he realized how much he needed Christ, didn't he? Hopefully we can all relate to that. But as I said, and as writer Joseph Campbell said, passion will move men beyond themselves, beyond their shortcomings, and beyond their failures. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he was teachable because he was a good teacher because of his love and his passion for the work of God that God had called him to be a part of. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just to illustrate what the Apostle Paul was prepared to do, the sacrifices that he was prepared to make for the calling, just simply the calling of being in the ministry, not to mention all of the beatings and the troubles that he went through, the shipwrecks and the stoning and all of the other things that he endured, but just simply even in the ministry. You know, I tell you, the ministry need to have a passion for their jobs when you read what the Apostle Paul talks about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verse 1. We'll probably read verse 1 to verse 10 there, a little bit of this passage, but it's good to understand his thinking. He says in verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And don't let Christ's sacrifice be for nothing. You know, he has died for us. It's on us now to do our part. You know, when we know, you know, he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, well, that's a problem. And he says, don't let God's sacrifice, the grace of God, be in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Brethren, for us, boy, you know, if I say it, all eyes are on us. You know, judgment is on the house of God now. We are qualifying, or in the process of qualifying, to be in God's family as first fruits. Pentecost is 2 weeks away. Important time for God's people right now. Now verse 3, we give no offense in everything, but that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Probably we don't necessarily fully comprehend the challenges of being a minister in that first century. You could go into a study about what it meant to be even a Christian in the first century, let alone to be a leader in the first century. And so he was demonstrating the passion that he had for the role that God had given to him as an apostle. And he says, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults or riots, in labors, in sleeplessness and in fastings, in purity. And I know what that means, sleeplessness. I've had, you know, many sleepless nights. I don't know if you heard, or maybe you read it. I think it was in the update, or maybe it wasn't. But, you know, when I was in Vanuatu recently, I don't want to go into all the details, but the flight was cancelled. Potentially it wouldn't be rebooked. So we ended up taking a ferry across the open ocean, and it was a 13-hour ferry ride, and it was arduous, and I had this thin little bench to sleep on. Thankfully, I even got a bench, because a lot of people were sleeping on the floor, and it's not comfortable sleeping on a bench with, you know, broad shoulders like mine. Well, we do those things. I could have been at home in my nice, soft, comfy bed with my wife and my kids and the dogs and enjoying the air conditioning. Well, that would be lovely. But, you know, we have to have passion for the calling that we have. Every single one of us have to make sacrifices, don't we? But in different ways, granted. But being called now requires sacrifice. He continues on, he says, in sleeplessness, in fastings, in purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, kindnesses, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, you know, by honor and dishonor. And so that's an aspect of being in the ministry, and being a church member. You know, we can be honored in some ways and also just as easily be dishonored by our neighbors and our colleagues at work, even our brethren sometimes, as sad as it is to say that, by honor and dishonor, by evil report, by good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I'd love to be able to, you know, expound on some of those concepts. But we just read through here, just to give you a taste of it. Yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You know, the Apostle Paul went through that, not for his own glory, but because he thought he was going to, you know, get human attention, but because he was serving the great God and he was passionate about that calling. Being a good student requires study, late nights. We have LE students, they understand what that means. When exam times are on, it's hard. Sleeplessness, late nights, testing, commitment and sacrifice. But it's worth it in the end, isn't it? And all of what we've been called to do, guarantee it's worth it. Absolutely 100% worth it. And so we go forward passionately excited about our calling, don't we? Second quality, brethren, of every teacher is that we must have the fear of God. A good student must have the fear of God. You know, without the fear of God, well, frankly, we will continue, and I don't say this, you know, disrespectfully or flippantly, but if we don't fear God, we will continue to do the things that we've always done, believe the things we always believe, we will continue to be right in our own eyes, all without the fear of God. And the right fear of God, you know what that does? It removes the vanity. It removes pride. Fear of God removes arrogance. And that, brethren, is when God can really start working with us. When we have the right fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 probably teaches us, there's many scriptures I suppose that teach us this principle, but Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 is a good one that will illustrate this point. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now until we come to that, the right fear of God, we may have knowledge, but what kind of knowledge? Not the knowledge God's looking for, is it? Spiritual knowledge. Not the knowledge of this world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. No one likes to be called a fool, but you know, if we reject the teachings of God, of the church, then, and of scripture, then that's going to be a problem as well. You know, you can't reason with a fool. You can't teach a fool because they're argumentative. And so we need to have the fear of God. To become a teachable teacher, we need the fear of God. What's the fear of God mean? Of course, I'm sure we're familiar with the concept, not to be in fear as in terror, but to be in awe of God. We do need a certain degree of fear of God. You know, we don't fear man who destroys the body, but we fear God who can destroy body and soul. You know, so we do have to have a healthy respect in that regard. But the fear of God leads us to want to obey God because we're in awe of Him. And that awe leads us to love Him and to want to please Him. It compels us to obey Him. A great example of coming to that fear of God, and I think it's a concept that we can, you know, can run off the tongue quite easily. Do you fear God? Yes, of course I fear God. Do we? Hopefully we do, but it's something that can very easily be spoken, but when we truly grasp what it means to fear God, you know, when we come to terms with our place in life, in this world, in this cosmos, our perspective really does change. And our dear friend Job, who sadly had to go through many trials, not that he was a sinful, horrible wretch of a man, he suffered with pride. And God, you know, he justified himself. You can read through the book. He justified himself. And he thought he had no cause for any correction, and yet God had to reveal powerfully to him where he was blinded to himself. Let's go to Job chapter 38. We'll just skim through because I really don't want to. Oh, we've got all afternoon. Job 38. God is now introducing himself to Job and really calling Job out and saying, Job, I need to talk to you about a few things. Have a seat because this is going to hurt. And he says in verse 1 of Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You know, you see people sometimes they think they know everything. They just talk and talk and talk, and it's like, oh boy, you know what? Sometimes it's really important to be silent. and to listen. And this is what God is saying to Job. You know, you say a lot of things, but you really don't understand. And he says, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Boy, imagine that. Imagine God coming out to you in your, well, maybe not your bedroom or, but somewhere else, but, and knowing that it really was God and he wanted to have a conversation with you. Boy, that's going to move you to fear in itself. But he asked some very powerful questions that really brought Job back to reality, down to earth. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely, Job, you would know that. I mean, you're so smart and wise. You know, you read earlier on, Job was going, well, I did this and I do that and I. And now Job is being questioned. He said, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched out the line upon it? And to what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sung together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You're saying, were you there, Job? Did you see all that happen? I don't think so. I don't remember seeing you there. Job's like, yeah. He goes in verse 8, or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and I set bars on and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop. You know, you know, if you sit by the ocean, it is amazing to see. And God created those boundaries. You can read verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 38. Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail? It does snow in Australia, in case you were wondering. But not very many places. But have you entered the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, Job? How does that work? Surely you know. Surely you understand the physics and the maths of it. And drop down to verse 31. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Or do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? And God questions Job, and I won't read any more of that, but you get the point. To the point that Job, in verse 40, or God continues on, but Job says in verse 40, chapter 40, verse 3, and Job answered the Lord. You know, notice Job's response. He's a very sobered individual now. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. He came to his senses, I think, and he just said, look, I can't believe I allowed myself to think so much of myself. Now I see, and I regret my attitude. And he says, what shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. There was a time when he thought he knew the answers to everything, and now he realized he's just a tiny little piece of dust floating in the cosmos compared to God. And it was an important lesson for him. And then in chapter 42, just to fight, you know, to sum up where Job had come to so that God could really begin to work with him. Verse 4, listen please and let me speak. You said I will question you and you have answered me. This is chapter 42, verse 5 now. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. You know, we've heard of God. We know God. We've read the scriptures. Academically, we know, but it's that profound relationship that God wants us to have with him. That's what he's looking for from us. And Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. He probably sees that much in reality, far more than he did see. But now my eye sees you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, when we tremble at God's word, when we truly have that fear and that awe of God, like ancient Israel did standing at the base of Mount Sinai when God thundered out the law and they said, Moses, you go up. You go and talk to God. You know, we start to recognize our place and also the enormous love that God has for his creation and the plan that God is working out, not only with us, brethren, but all of mankind. It's important for us to have that right fear and love and respect. And so that's the second quality a teachable teacher must have, is the fear of God. The next quality that we must have as teachable teachers is to also love the truth. We need a love of the truth. You know, there are many people who love knowledge, love reading, love studying. But what's more important, just knowledge or the truth? Well, knowledge is important. The right knowledge is more important. But we live in a world where truth is falling into the streets. We live in a world where truth is actually hard to find these days. Oh, I'm having trouble. You look at a picture on, you know, the news and you don't know if it's a real picture or not. And then people say, well, no, that's AI. And people go, no, it's not AI. And I don't know who to believe. You know, the only thing that I can be sure of is what's in this book. And the only thing I can be sure of is what I read through the Tomorrow's World, through the Living Church News, through the booklets, with its references, backing up, knowing the resources that God's given to us. Boy, there's not a lot else that I trust anymore. When we go down that rabbit hole, we get deceived. So we must have a love of the truth, but the right sort of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the truth, the knowledge of this world is not the wisdom that we should be striving to have. We need the knowledge and the wisdom of this word, of God's word, brethren, and we shouldn't be looking to the world to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolishness of the foolish, the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign. He's looking for a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And the world looks at us and says, boy, you're crazy keeping all these holy days and thinking you're going up to, you know, be resurrected and be with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. You're crazy. So the world, that's foolishness. But that's the wisdom of God that he's revealed to us. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And of course, God has revealed that to us through his Holy Spirit. That knowledge that is hidden from the world. We need to prove what that truth is. It certainly does appear that in the end times, truth will be what separates and identifies God's people from the world. You know, you read 2 Thessalonians, let's just turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the time setting of this, of course, in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So that's your time setting right at the end. And verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And the whole world worships the beast and the false prophet. And Satan is trying to deceive even the elect. That's us. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. You know, we have to love the truth to the point where we're prepared, and you know, I don't want to be flippant, but we have to be prepared to die for the truth. It's that serious. And if you're going to die for something, you better do your research. You better know what you're dying for. The apostles certainly did, Christ certainly did, and many of the saints who have gone before us, read to Hebrews 11, they certainly did. It says, for this reason, God will send them, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A little bit of dual meaning there, but it certainly does demonstrate that nearing to the end time, we better know the truth or we could be deceived. And so the teachable teachers must have a love of the truth. And where do we get the truth from? Well, obviously from God's word. Another point that we can talk about as being teachable teachers is that good students study diligently. Good students study the truth diligently. As I said, there are there are students who cram for exams the night before. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've been up the night before, you've crammed. Probably did pretty good in the exam the next day. A week later, you don't remember anything. And it's been researched. You know, if you do cram, that's probably not the best way to learn something. It's well documented that studying regularly, diligently and consistently is the best way to retain knowledge. Studying regularly, diligently, consistently. And what have we been encouraging, you know, all of the students of God's word to study regularly? Study your Bible. Don't just bring it to church, open it up once a week and then bring it back next week. You know, dust the dust off. We need to be praying. We need to be studying regularly, diligently, thoughtfully and prayerfully. That's what teachable teachers will do. They'll be studying. And that way they will retain that knowledge when that knowledge is needed. And somebody says to you, why do you keep the Sabbath? Or why do you go away every year for 8 days? Why don't you eat unclean food? Well, they won't say unclean food, but why don't you eat pig or, you know, shellfish or whatever it is? And you need to have an answer for that. Why aren't we raptured up to heaven? You know, you need to be able to answer those questions. You won't be able to answer them if you're not studying and being diligent. And we need to be checking sources as well when we're studying. Look up the scriptures, cross-reference scriptures, read context. What's the context of what we're reading? All of these things are good practices for learning, making sure that we are checking the source of what we're reading. Who's the author of this article that you found online? What does he believe? What does he stand for? Is he even a Christian? Does he keep the holy days, the Sabbath? Does he keep God's law? Or has God's law been nailed to the cross? And you're reading this article going, wow, that's amazing. Check the source. You know, find out who's actually teaching us. You know, who's giving us that knowledge? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to recognize that God has given us a place to be sure of the knowledge that we're receiving. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud. knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. You know, that's what we're seeing a lot of that in social media today. People going back and forth and arguing over silly things. And so many of us can easily get caught up with that, can't we? Hopefully we don't. But once we start seeing that things are just becoming arguments, then we need to back away from that and not allow ourselves to go down that hole with them. Obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicious, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Once we start getting these arguments, then truth really doesn't matter anymore. It's your truth. It's my truth. Whatever I believe, that must be right. No, that's not how God's people should be. And once we go down that road, you know, Paul says to Timothy, those conversations, they are destitute of truth. And so we always have to go back to God's word, don't we? What does God say? And that kind of settles the arguments. This is the foundation of truth. We can also have a look. Paul wrote quite a bit about this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And Paul admonishes Timothy. He's not saying, you know, go out there and just find your way and see what, you know, if you can find a nice little titillating argument over here and you can, you know, read over here. No. Once we have the truth, hold on to that. And this is what Paul's saying to Timothy in verse 14, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them from. And you look at the pedigree of the church of God. And that truth has gone throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, from Christ the apostles to the ministry from era to era, all the way to today. And so he says, know that, and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Not to impress the guy next door. Wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, again, hold fast, brethren. You know, I've seen too many people come and too many people go. They've come with a great zeal and excitement for God's word, for the truth, but they didn't hold on to that for various reasons. He says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the truth. Then we need to hang on to that. So that was the next point. Next point is this one. I'll go a little bit quicker on this one, but good students discuss the material with other students. You know, you'll see university students, they'll get together, they'll have little study groups, they'll talk about the content, they'll talk about the assignments, they'll work together, they'll, you know, Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron. And we can be doing that as God's people. And too often, sometimes we can come to church, sadly, and we kind of bring the weak with us into services. And we're talking about maybe all the things that happened, or maybe our favorite artist is coming to town, or maybe the local football team's playing. I don't know, the Charlotte Cardinals or something. I don't know. Anyway. You don't have a cricket team here, do you? That would be good. Now, we should be talking about godly things on the Sabbath, shouldn't we? What have we been reading throughout the week? What article perhaps we read from an LCN or the magazine, or talking about the sermon that we just heard? You know, maybe it's just one point that you heard, you thought, wow, that was really interesting. And you want to just ruminate on that for a little while and talk about it with someone else and get excited about that. You know, we should be using this time because it's precious, brethren. We are in the world for so long, and then God gives us this precious sanctuary to come before him, and then we want to talk about the football or, you know, the whatever. Whatever. We'll think about that. You know, but we should be discussing the right things together. I'm not talking about our pet ideas. Don't get me wrong. This is not the place to bring up new truth. But to talk about uplifting things and things that edify and build each other up. Things that we've been taught, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, there's an admonition that we can, you know, point to in this regard. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, or dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You know, kind of the giveaway, if you're passionate about a topic, you know, you find people who are passionate about a topic, that's all they want to talk about. Sometimes you go, well, that's nice. Can we talk about something else? But brethren, as God's people, and if we're passionate about our calling, stands to reason we should be talking about that more than other things. And when we don't have anything to talk about, then where is our passion? Well, it's an interesting thing to think about. But here we're told to be admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But the point that I really want to bring out is teaching and admonishing one another and edifying each other. And that's why we're commanded to come to church. It's to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's so much value in connecting together with others of like mind. So make sure you take the time and you realize and understand that teachable teachers, they want to, they have a desire to discuss the material. Okay, so now we've looked at a few of those qualities to become teachable teachers. The final thing I want to talk about in the time that we have is what happens once we've got a little bit of this under our belt? Once we've grown a little bit in knowledge, what do we do? The expectation, brethren, is that as we learn, we're becoming more qualified in our course material, in our subject. Become more qualified. I'm not suggesting that we're all going to be, you know, ordained into the ministry in the next 6 weeks or anything like that, but we should all be growing and becoming more qualified. And every year when we keep the Passover, we do reflect and examine ourselves and say, well, what growth have I seen over the past year? And can I say, wow, I was really able to overcome that one thing or two things or however many things. I really made a dent in my growth this year. And hopefully we are doing that. I heard a quote. The comment was made, have you been in the church? It's quite an interesting concept. They were asked the question, have you been in the church for 10 years or have you been in the church for 1 year, 10 years over? Kind of means you haven't really grown. That first year you came into the church, it was like, wow, learning this and learning that, and that's amazing and that's exciting. And I can't believe I never knew this before. And then that's where it stopped. And there was very little growth year upon year. And hopefully we don't fall into that category. But the point of it was to determine, brethren, are we treading water or are we growing? Are we getting somewhere spiritually as well? hopefully the answer for all of us is yes, we can see growth. You know, the writer of Hebrews and Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he addressed that in the church. And what he was noticing was that there were some who had been in the church for a long time who were still treading water. And they hadn't grown as much as they really should have. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, we read some pretty hard-hitting comments that the Apostle Paul makes here to the Hebrews. And he says, because there was a lack of understanding on certain points of doctrine, and he says in verse 12, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's saying you've been around long enough. You should know this already. For this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So my point is that as we are coming here, as we're students, as we're, you know, weekly, we're fellowshipping, we're learning, the expectation is that there is growth, right? There has to be growth. And the Apostle Paul says, well, you should be teachers now, but now we got to go back and almost start from scratch again. Now, and he's saying you've come to need milk again. Well, you know, any balanced diet, it's not just meat only. You know, you need your vegetables and you need fruit and you need milk, you need liquids. So Paul's not saying we just have to feed solely and strictly on meat, but he's saying you're now no longer just needing the easy to digest stuff. Now you should be able to digest the harder to do things. You should have grown from that. We can see that he then goes on to explain, well, what is the milk? He says you need again the first principles of the oracles of God. Chapter 6 in verse 1, he goes and shows us what the milk is. And he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on, not laying again, which we do at the beginning, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrines, of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Apostle Paul says, you know, those should be basic. We have to know those things. These things are important. It's not that the milk isn't important. We have to go to that next level. And let me just keep your finger there if you want to, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we'll start in verse 1. We see here that we still need the milk. You know, it's not like we outgrow it and we don't need it anymore. Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire pure milk. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So the milk is still important. And we're not saying that, you know, these are the foundational doctrines, Hebrews 6. We still need to feed on that. And that's what we need to crave that, as he says, desire it. But so what is he wanting us to be growing to? Well, that's what comes next in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's just turn back there, Hebrews chapter 5. Because he says, going on to perfection, we need to move from the milk to the meat. You know, sometimes people think the meat is not what the meat really is. I don't know if you've ever heard, I've heard sometimes people have said, boy, I wish the church would just give us more meat. You know, And I think sometimes depending on each individual, they have a different idea of what that meat might be. Sometimes people think it's just, you know, really, you know, fire and brimstone sermons just to get everyone really their blood racing. You know, some people think the meat is the technical details. Oh, that was really meaty, because it was so technical. I didn't understand a thing he said, but it was so technical. Finally, you know, something to get my teeth into. You know, some people think it's an understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew, and, you know, they go into all of that detail, or some Hebraic tradition or a Levitical practice that satisfies their pseudo intellectual needs. Oh, that's the meat that we need. It's not the meat that the Apostle Paul's talking about. And it's not the going on to perfection that God is wanting. You know, all that technical information, don't get me wrong, that's incredibly necessary and it's helpful, and we must understand those things because it helps us understand what God is trying to teach us. And it's meaty in that sense. I do understand that. But it's not the meat that is most important. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Hebrews 5 verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So if we just know the foundation, what about God's law? What about the application of God's law? Unskilled in righteousness. It's really interesting. But he is a babe. You know, God's law is righteousness. It's really what we're talking about. But verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. So this is those who are now moved from the milk to the meat. Now they're able to understand God's law, to be able to discern both the good and the evil. That's the bit that's hard to digest for a lot of people. You know, the milk could be, I guess, understood as understanding the basic doctrines. But as we mature, brethren, it becomes, those basic doctrines have to become more than just words on a page. They have to start to impact and change our lives. It has to become part of us, not just the church I attend teaches this. This is who I am now. This is how I think. This is how I act. I identify now, and I can be identified by this. And it becomes a way of life. You know, there are Christians who are on milk. They can quote scriptures. They understand the basics. But you ask the question, has it changed their life? And if it hasn't, then they're still drinking milk because they're not able yet to discern between, and the meat is being able to discern between good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Can we discern between the tree of life? Are we choosing life or are we choosing death? The decisions that we make. So now it's not just the letter of the law. It's now the spirit of the law. We'll talk about a couple of those things in just a second. You know, ministers, it's the job of the ministry to feed, to prepare a balanced diet for the brethren. You know, some people are new. Some people have been around a long time, and it's, you know, when we prepare sermons, like I mentioned, you know, it's not just all meat, it's a bit of milk, it's a bit of meat. So that everyone has on their plate something that they can feed from. And sometimes even we can, often, and you can as well, I guess, as we start to understand these things, even discern whether we're back on the milk or whether we're eating the meat. Remember, it's discerning between good and evil and how that applies in our life. And again, the Apostle Paul, dealing with the church in Corinth, came to see that the behavior of the members was demonstrating that they had regressed and they hadn't, and they weren't growing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and to verse 4. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 4. He says, here we read, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people." These are God's people. This is the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "Could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still unable, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So yes, we can understand the technical aspects of God's word, but God wants us to grow beyond just the technical side. He wants it to become a part of our life. How do we apply that? And I'll give you a few examples just as we come to an end. And I have to say, you know, and I've heard people say, the church doesn't give us enough meat. And I think, is that true? And I did bring a Living Church News up, because I'm thinking, okay, well, let's have a look just in one article. This was an article in this latest Living Church News. And I think, okay, what's the meat? The meat is the teaching of how to apply things. What are we being taught? And then how do we apply that in our lives? That's the meat, to know good, the difference between good and evil. Mr. Weston, in his article, "Thank Him for Preserving Us in Truth," he makes, and I'll read a little bit of it about this on the second page here. He says, among its many lessons, Pentecost reminds us that we must have the mind and power of Christ and the Father, their spirit literally living in us. Well, that's milk, right? We can read that and go, well, yep, I know that. That's common sense. We understand Pentecost. But he goes on. And he makes some really interesting comments, and this is the meat, that if we're not ready to digest it, we just won't understand it. It won't really make an impact on us when we read these things. He continues and he says, "People fall away when they trust too much in their own strength." And so that's meat. As we read that, we go, wow, maybe I am trusting in my own strength a bit too much. Maybe I need to submit a little bit more. Maybe I need to listen and to the counsel that I've been getting. He says people fall away when they trust too much in their own strength, in the way they think and act. He says a few make the mistake of thinking that we are merely Jews who believe in Christ. Just like, you know, Messianic Jews, we're not really no different. We're all Christians. We believe in Christ. We keep Saturday. They keep Sunday. But we're all good Christians. No, Mr. Weston is making a point here. He's giving us some meat here. We are not just another Christian denomination. He continues on and he says personal salvation. I'll read the rest of this because it's really good. He says, many in other Church of God fellowships, as well as some in the Living Church of God. Ooh. You know, now it's, you know, we got to look at ourselves. Even us, some of us in the Living Church of God do not understand why God has blessed them with their calling. That's the meat that the Apostle Paul is talking about. If we can't get past the simple lesson of Pentecost and not realize there is greater teaching here, then we're not even ready for the meat anyway. And he continues, he says, they do not understand why God has blessed them with their calling. Personal salvation is the byproduct, not the primary purpose of our calling. First and foremost, God is calling us now to do the work and prepare for the future role in his family. And that should change us in our approach, in our thoughts, in our minds, when we're giving an offering and we realize that this is God's money, but we are investing in God's work because we have a commission, we have a job to do. You know, when you invest in something, you want to know whether you're getting returns for your investment. You're looking at you're looking at the stocks, because hopefully you're not investing like that too much. But people get obsessed about those things. But we're investing in this work. It should be important to us. How many responses did we get this week? How many Tomorrow's World people came to visit for a presentation? How many came back? Wow, that's exciting, because we're invested in God's work. And that's what Mr. Weston's talking about here. First and foremost, God is calling us now to do the work and prepare our future role in his family. Let me say it again. God is calling you to do his work, not just get personal salvation. That's just one little section of an article that has, you know, can clearly demonstrate what the difference is between the milk and the meat, knowing how to determine and judge what our calling is. I might just read on because I've got a few minutes and no, I don't have any. I haven't got no more time left. A couple other examples. You know, Christ taught murder, right? God's law, don't murder. So that's the meat. Sorry, that's the milk. The meat is the understanding that hatred is a spirit of murder, and that we should be willing to forgive even our enemies. Boy, that's tough. That's meaty, isn't it? That's hard. That's hard to do. But we understand the concept, don't go killing people. You know, see the difference? Keeping the Sabbath, we understand that, but how do we keep the Sabbath? That's knowing the difference between good and evil, knowing what to do, how to not profane the Sabbath. That's the meat. And teachable teachers need to understand what the meat and the milk is as we continue to grow. Now, Christ said in John 4:34, he says, "My food, my meat, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." And brethren, we've been called to an incredible opportunity, a credible position as future teachers. Now, let's not cram for that exam. Let's not leave things to the last minute. Let's not take our calling casually. Let's not realize that our experiences now are just a random of choices and accidents that just randomly led us to where we are. No, God is working with each and every one of us, preparing us to become teachers in the kingdom of God.